Good morning, everyone. This is the discipleship class on the 10 truths. We have been working through them. We've covered four of them. There should be some handouts. Maribee, where are the handouts? Maribee? Where are the handouts? Okay. Maribee's got the handouts. I think they're back on a chair there somewhere also. We've been talking about the first four truths, which really have to do with the character of God, the nature of God. God's name, we call it. Or, I haven't used the word all that much, but we could say it's a description of God's glory. So we've talked about truth number one. You remember that was one, what? One God, right, one God. And God, since there's only one of him, he has no competition. He can do whatever he pleases. He is sovereign. He's the king. He's the ruler over everything and all that exists anywhere. We talked about two. The second one is two what? Two counsels, God's counsel and Satan's counsel. And Satan's counsel is always the same. God is not treating you right. God is not good. So we talk here because we read the scriptures. It says the foundation of his throne, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Throne being his, like, truth number one, righteousness and justice. That's truth number two. God is a good. He's righteous. He's just. Truth number three, talked about the three persons and that God is intensely personal and radically relational. And then we talked about the four fundamentals of God's word, God's truth. He communicates. He communicates truth. Okay, now we're we're at truth number five, the five facts about life. And these are going to be, we're going to look at five chapters of Romans, in Romans, the first five chapters in Romans, and some people would call this the heart of the gospel. We're actually following Jesus' outline here because we've been talking about the first four truths, which could be summarized by hallowed be your name. And these next three truths could be summarized by your kingdom come. Because we set up these little kingdoms of self, and God breaks through with the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God impacts the kingdom of self, well, that's what we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks, God willing. So we're going to be looking at the first five chapters of Romans, and let's pray before we go ahead. Our Father, you are gracious. Not only are you righteous and holy and just, but you're the God of grace, and you speak to us the gospel of grace. Teach us about that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans really is all about the gospel. It's the one place in the scriptures where the gospel is talked about more than anywhere else. So that's why we're there. And Romans 1, I'm calling it the gospel, calls people who suppress the truth. And we read in there, by the way, we're going to be going through this so quickly because we got five chapters to cover in the next few minutes. But I think it's good to look at it all at one time sometimes. So the gospel is the power of God for salvation. We read that in verse 16. And then Paul tells us that in it the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness by faith from first to last. And that all sounds great. And then in verse 18, we read that Paul telling us about, and we talked some about this in the last couple of weeks, that through creation, including creation of ourselves as persons made in the image of God, we know about God, and yet we, according to Romans 1, we suppress the truth that we know. And it even says there that they exchanged the glory of God. They exchanged the glory. They threw away the very best thing there is, the greatest thing there ever is, the most exciting, the most glorious, the glory of God. And they said, nope, no thanks. And then Paul tells us that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things instead of the Creator. Now, I have the words bad heart here. It's just a way of describing what happens or a person who is says, I'm not interested in the glory of God, and I'm not interested in God's truth. Those don't appeal to me. I don't love those. I don't like those. We're calling that a bad heart. And then to serve created things instead of serving the Creator, that's a bad master. And the problem is you always end up enslaved to something else. We read on that God gives people over to their sinful desires, to their shameful lust, to their depraved minds. In other words, and this is all talking about God's wrath being revealed. God's wrath is going to be revealed in an incredible way on the day of God's wrath, on Judgment Day. But right now, according to Romans 1, God's wrath is being revealed in Him letting people go. It's like He's saying, okay, you don't want to do my will, then you go ahead and you do your will. Your will be done, and see what happens. You remember we talked a lot about personhood. We talked about truth number three, three persons. And we talked about being made in the image of God. And we said we're not biological mechanisms. We're not moist robots. We're not just an illusion. We're not just a pack of neurons. We're actually people made in the image of God. And we said how great that is. Isn't that, I mean, that's amazing. And what a great cause for rejoicing, really. And what a profound opportunity that is. And yet, if you are a person, which you are, a self, an I, then I guess you could call it the downside, is that you're responsible to God and subject, therefore, to judgment. And so you might summarize our situation in saying that there are three big problems with the self-centered self: a bad heart, not loving God's glory or His truth; a bad master, serving created things, serving something else other than God; and then the thing that Paul is really going to be talking about here in Romans 1 through 5, a bad record. That's what Paul zeroes in on. Okay. We're at Romans 2 already. God's righteous judgment. When we read through Romans 2, we see that we're told God is going to judge us, based on truth, because he's the God of truth, verse 2. After much kindness, we read in verse 4. It's going to be a righteous judgment, we read in verse 5. It's going to be according to our deeds, we read in verse 6 through 10. It's going to be impartial. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek or a Republican or a Democrat. And according to our knowledge, verses 12 through 16. So actually, our biggest problem, you might think, if I asked you, what is your biggest problem today? Well, the biggest problem that mankind has is God's righteous judgment and his wrath. Remember, truth number two, God is good, which includes he's perfectly righteous and he's perfectly just. Remember in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah sees God high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, he said. And then he said, woe is me, I am ruined, or I am undone, or I'm falling apart. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And when Israel was facing judgment, Habakkuk wrote, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. And when Peter started understanding who Jesus really was, and in this case, what it took was a bunch of fish that were caught all of a sudden. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And then I just had to throw a quote in here from R.C. Sproul. Of course, he's not a biblical person. But R.C. Sproul said one time, if Jesus was in that all that edge at that edge of the room right up against the wall, and Adolf Hitler was at that edge of the room right up against the wall, where do you think, he said, where would I be in between here? Would I be like about here or like about here? Or would I be over here? He said, no, I would be over there in a bear hug with Adolf Hitler. That's where I stand in terms of my righteousness or my sinfulness. Okay, God's righteous judgment. How many times does the average person sin in a day? Now, you might think this is a kind of a silly question, and it is kind of a silly question if you really understand what sin is. But would anyone like to try anyway? Give me an answer. You don't have to talk about yourself, but the average person, how many times does the average person sin in a day? Amen. Sins of omission and commission. I don't hear any numbers. 1,000? 5 to 10,000. 5 to 10,000. Whoa. Whoa. That's the average person or oh, okay. How many sins does it take for us to be condemned under the law? One sin. Okay, your bad record. We each have a record. Sometimes we think of criminals having a record, right? But there's a sense that each of us has a record. Now, let's say if you were a super saint, and I don't think there is any such thing, but if you were, and you only sinned 3 times a day, then you would sin over 1,000 times each year. So for a person like me, I would have over 70,000 sins on my record. And yet, I sin way, way, way more than that, considering, and we all do, considering our thoughts. Jesus said, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Wow. And your attitudes, do not be anxious about anything, we're told. And your words, do not swear at all. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. And your motives, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. So, that's a lot of sins. And yet, we were talking earlier, it only takes one sin. The wages of sin is death. The wages of, how much sin? Why didn't he tell us how much sin? Is that a lot of sin? Is that a little? That's just sin. The wages of sin is death. In Galatians 3, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, isn't that kind of a stringent requirement? Like, I mean, one sin. Why is that the standard? Is that fair? That God would be that hold us to that kind of a standard? I'm sorry? I still didn't hear you. It's merciful. It's merciful. Can you want to explain that a little bit?
Because God does not want us to live forever in an imperfect, sinful world.
God does not want us to live forever in an imperfect, sinful world. Okay. But I want you also to think about, well, what if God just said, okay, a few sins are okay? We talked about God being perfectly good, and we talked about his holiness and being perfectly holy. So how could God let any sins go unaddressed, so to speak? Should God be less than perfectly good or perfectly fair? He looks at our record, and if we are guilty, then doesn't he need to declare that we are guilty and the wages of sin is death? We each have a bad record. My record has sins, lots of sins, more sins, big sins, little sins, sinful thoughts, attitudes, speech, motives, actions. And yet, at the root of that is that, as we will read in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I see that as falling short of loving God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Falling short of my failure to know God and fear him and pursue him and seek him as I should. My failure to fully pursue God's purposes. My being way too self-centered instead of God-centered. So where do I stand with God? Well, I need righteousness is what I need. Okay? God is just. I am unjust. How can I ever be justified? There it is in a nutshell. God is righteous. I am unrighteous. How can I ever be righteous in his sight? Well, let's talk about two possibilities here. One, the one that we keep trying, Even we who know and love the gospel, unfortunately, we try for self-righteousness. But there is another way. It's a righteousness from God that is credited to us, and we're going to talk more about that. But first, I want to talk about self-righteousness. My record, my bad record, is depressing and embarrassing, okay? And so, because I know that God is perfectly righteous and just, I want to be righteous, or at least I want to be seen as righteous. I have a passion to be right in your eyes. I have a passion to be righteous in your eyes. I have a passion to do well. I hate guilt. Do you hate guilt like I hate? To feel guilty? I hate guilt, and I hate shame, too. Okay? And so, I want to do everything I can to avoid those. So, I try to cover up my bad record because I want to look good. So, I kind of put up a false front. I try to impress others. I try to appear more righteous than I am. And maybe I even want to hide from my record, hide myself from my own record by drugs or alcohol or overwork or hedonism of some kind, overeating. And not only do I try to cover up my record, but I try to dress up my record with good deeds. I try to unsin, you know? I was riding on an airplane years ago with a Mormon, and I was talking to him about this, actually. And I said, well, what about your record? What's going to happen? What would happen if this airplane went down right now? How would you stand with God? And he said, whoa, that'd be horrible. I've got a lot of work to do. I've got a lot of years to go of doing the right things considering my past. Okay? That's what he told me before he would be able to meet God. And much of religion, what we call religion, is an attempt to cover up or dress up a sinful record. We set a certain standard. Be at Mass every Sunday morning. Or read your Bible every day. Or go to growth group every week. Or something that we set up a standard, and then we meet the standard, and then we say, good. I did it. Sometimes that's what religion is. We can't make up for sin because anything we do to make up is required anyway. And so what we end up doing is either trying to lower what we see as God's standard. Oh, he doesn't really insist that we do such and such. And we try to raise our opinion or our promotion of where we are. And you know, this is why we talk about peer pressure. We talk about fear of man. Because it's not only God we're trying to impress, it's other people. Okay, good. We got to Romans 3. Grace. Where we read the first part of the chapter, no one is righteous. No one, we get to verse 20, no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. And here's where we read that all fall short of the glory of God. No one seeks God, no one does good. But then in verse 21, and these are some of what some people think are the most important verses in the whole Bible. It says, but now a righteousness from God, or the righteousness of God apart from the law. Apart from the law, in other words, you don't have to keep the law in order to get it, has been made known. It's being revealed now. The law and the prophets testify to it. They tell us about it. In other words, the Old Testament actually talked about this. We're blessed to be in a church where we hear preaching from the Old Testament and we hear about Jesus Christ and the gospel from the Old Testament. We're told, we read, it comes through faith. This righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Who is it for? It's for all who believe. We read that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Redemption is a buying back from captivity by paying a ransom. The redemption that is in Christ. And we read that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. We read that this comes freely by His grace. That means unearned. That means unmerited. That means undeserved. I want to talk a little bit more about this word justification. It's a declaration of righteousness. When you justify, you declare something righteous. When I worked at Exxon for many years, we would justify projects. Now, this was before the project started. We would do some preliminary design on it. Here's what we wanted to do. Here's what we want to build. And then if it was in my bailiwick, I would do a cost estimate on it. I would come up with an estimate. And then there were people in economics, and they would figure out how much we would benefit, how much we would earn or save from these facilities being put in. And so we would justify the project if, say, the cost was $1 million, but in the first 5 years, we would earn $1 million more than we would have. And then after that, it's paid for and it's gravy, so to speak. So we would justify the project. We would declare that it is the right thing to do. That's what justifying is. And justification, when we read about it in Romans 3, is God declaring us righteous in His sight. It answers remember we talked about some ultimate questions, like for truth number one, the ultimate question is, why? Why live? Well, for truth number five, the ultimate question is, what do we do about guilt? R.C. Sproul used to ask college students that question. And he said, you know, I would ask them, like unbelieving college students, what do you do about guilt? And he would expect to hear them say, ah, no big deal, doesn't matter. And he said, I was always kind of surprised because they would say something more like, oh, guilt. Oh, well, I don't know. What can you do about guilt? Well, that's the question that is answered by truth number five. Okay, let's go on to Romans chapter 4. When you trust God, righteousness is credited to you. There's a long history of righteousness being credited by faith. Abraham, 4,000 years ago. David, 3,000 years ago. We're talking here about an outside of you righteousness that is credited to you. The word credited is used 11 times in Romans 4. Every month, I get a check credited to me from Uncle Sam, because I get Social Security. It's credited. There it is, right there in my account. Boom. It's credited to me. Romans 5, Jesus Christ is our substitute. We read that He died for us in order to save us from God's wrath. That's the problem. He died to save us from God's wrath. And we read that we're justified, that we're reconciled with God, that we have eternal life. Okay, but let's ask, well, how does that actually work? I mean, how does that happen? And so we read on in Romans 5, and we read that Adam was a representative substitute for all mankind. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, and then Jesus, in a very similar fashion, was a representative substitute for all who belong to him. So also through the obedience of the one man, that is Jesus, the many will be made righteous. When Adam sinned, we all who were, you might say, in Adam, because we all came from him, became sinners. So here's where I want to talk a little bit about Jesus' record. I talked about my record and our record, but Jesus' record. He was sinless, according to Peter and according to John, who lived with him for 3 years, I guess. And these were Jews. These were men who understood that everybody sins. They understood that. But they tell us that he was sinless. Jesus himself says, I do everything the Father asks me to. He was perfect. And so his record, his perfect record, is fully acceptable to God. And Jesus, of course, was a true human being. It's interesting that right in the beginning of the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 3, we read about Jesus being human, so he can be a substitute for humans like us. But he's also the Son of God, we read in just the next verse in chapter 1, so that he can be the substitute for many. And I just had to add this Psalm 20 through 24 at the bottom. Jesus is the faithful, victorious, suffering, shepherding King of glory. Isn't that great? I love that. Okay, let's talk about this being a representative substitute. When Adam sinned, it affected all those that he represented. All his descendants, all of mankind. When Jesus obeyed perfectly and died on the cross, it affected all those he represented. Again, going back to the first few verses of Romans, it's written to people who belong to Christ. It's written to people who are called to belong to Christ and called to be saints or called to be holy people. And Paul says, we hear about your faith. He's talking about people who have faith. So these are people who are united with Christ. In the very next chapter after 5, that God willing we'll be talking about next week, in chapter 6, we actually read about being united with Christ in his death and united with Christ in his resurrection. So this is kind of like a marriage, and of course the scripture describes our relationship with God in lots of different ways, but one of them is we are the bride of Christ, and Jesus is our husband. And we could say that the church and Christ share his riches, his merits, his righteousness, and the bride's, sin and debts. So you might say, what is this representative substitute business? We don't do that anymore. Where does that come from? Well, we have actually, from Montana, we have two senators and one representative that go to Washington, D.C. and represent us. Now, if those people, for example, and all of their fellow representatives and senators voted to declare war on Turkey or some nation, you know what? We would be at war with Turkey, whether we liked it or not. Our nation would be at war with that country. and it would be a result of the action of our representatives. So it's really not such a strange thing. What is faith that saves? We could talk a lot about faith, but I just want to emphasize one sort of aspect of it here. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Faith is responding to Jesus' call to come and surrender when you are finally weary, and it is wearisome, the burden of covering up, of making up, of hiding your own record, of promoting your self-righteousness. Faith is coming to Christ and resting. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that anymore. You can rest from that. And trust in Christ for rescue from condemnation, which we earn from our sin, condemnation and death, and trusting Him for the gift of eternal life. So, to summarize, Romans 1, all people know God but suppress the truth. They worship and serve created things. Number 2, God will judge each of us righteously on the... Do you guys have this in your handout? Okay. God will judge each of us righteously on the day of His wrath. Romans 3, no one will be declared righteous, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed. Chapter 4, when you trust God, righteousness is credited to you. Chapter 5, Jesus Christ is our substitute. Now, what difference? Well, let's do this. Putting it into practice. First, one thing is just we need to think about these things, you know? And especially when we're feeling guilty, especially when we're feeling discouraged. There's all kinds of situations that we might be in where we need to ask ourselves, we need to talk to ourselves. And I found this is one of the greatest things I can say to myself. Rex, what if you had a substitute? Rex, what if you had a substitute? What if Jesus actually paid, fully paid, for every one of your sins? What if Jesus' perfect life record that we looked at a few slides ago was actually credited to you, talking to myself? Well, then I would be perfectly righteous in God's sight. I would be perfectly forgiven by God. I would be perfectly accepted by God. Now, if you believe that, we call that the gospel. We call that good news. If you believe that good news, what difference does that make in your life? Does that make a difference in your life if you believe that? And you know what? We have to be reminded of that. I have to remind myself, at least, because I just forget. What difference does that make? Well, let me take a stab at answering that. When it comes to relating to others, you know what? You don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to cover up. You don't have to pretend about your righteousness. You don't have to defend yourself against criticism. Now, there are times when you may need to do that. But what if someone came and criticized you and told you, you know, you just, you got a real problem in this area, in this area, and whatever it is, okay? And what if your response to them was, you know, I could try to answer that, but the truth is that I'm way worse than you're telling me. Jesus Christ has criticized me far more and died for those sins. But I've confessed far more to him. I mean, what you're talking about is like, I'm way worse than what you've just accused me of. way, way worse. You know, go back and try again. you could actually do that. You don't have to, and you know, this has to do with other people. Remember the parable of Pharisee and the tax collector, or the publican and the Pharisee, we used to call them. And the Pharisee prays and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, especially like this tax collector here. So, and it actually starts out saying, I believe it says, wanting to justify himself. He prayed like this. Anyway, you don't have to tear others down. You don't have to condemn others. You don't have to blame others. I've got a picture of the best I could do of a teeter-totter. Maybe you know it as a seesaw. And when you go up, the other person goes down. That's the way life is, okay? And we try to, if we can criticize other people and push them down, then it sort of lifts us up. But you don't have to do that anymore. You can get off the teeter-totter. You can... instead, you can build others up. Just some notes from Tim Keller. Every one of us, even the best of us, even the St. Pauls of this world, has a dark mass inside of us, a cancer of self-absorption, self-concentration, self-centeredness. It is far worse than... any of us wants to admit, and it makes us capable of terrible sin and evil. Now, some people say calling yourself a sinner is emotionally unhealthy, and Tim Keller makes the argument actually not calling yourself a sinner creates big problems and makes you emotionally unhealthy. And then he talks about how Jesus is talking to his people in Luke 11, people he delights in, people he's going to die for, people to whom he's unconditionally committed. And he says to them, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The point he's trying to make here is, now some of you are hearing me this morning and you're saying, what's all this sin stuff? And why is he talking? Okay. But others of you are probably, you may be saying, you know, I just have done some things in my life that I just can't, they're just so bad. And I don't know what I'm going to do about it. And that's the kind of people that Keller is talking about here. He's saying that this gospel will help you to be honest with yourself and survive, and actually, and prosper. Because, whoops, what's going on here? What we're talking about today is unique. There's no system of thought, there's no philosophy, there's no religion that will give you the answer, righteousness credited to you from God, that kind of overwhelming grace. You won't hear that anywhere else. You just won't. Everywhere else, it's some form of self-righteousness, somehow working your way into God's favor. Well, I wanted to leave us some time for questions, but I only have about 15 seconds. Any quick questions? I'm here. I'd be glad to talk to anyone. You may have afterwards. You many of you have heard probably this many, many times. I need to hear it again. Some of you may not have ever heard this before, presented in this way. And you may want to talk to your friends about it, or one of the pastors about it, or I'd be glad to talk with you about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace, wonderful grace, abundant grace, extravagant grace, your exuberant, lavish, gift-giving type of grace. Thank you for providing, for giving that to us in your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.